All right. Good morning, Portland Christian Center. Welcome online. So good to see you. My name is Nate. If I haven't met you yet, so glad you're here. Doesn't Seth look good up there, man? Oh, to be 21 and young with a beanie, looking good. Come on, my man. I love it. Aren't you glad that we got our new youth pastor here? So glad you're here. Man, just so everyone knows, my wife sends her hellos. She is unfortunately at home, really sick. And Titus has walking pneumonia. How's your week going, by the way? just checking. We've been fighting it. And honestly, we've actually heard a lot of people are home sick today and fighting things. Maybe you know some people, or hopefully you're not that person sitting next to your neighbor. Maybe you just got a little real there for how great your faith, right? Just pray for them. But actually, we should pray for people, shouldn't we? So let's just pause real quick and pray for people that are feeling sick. Lord, we lift up anybody that's feeling sick, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would touch them, that you would heal them, and that they would recover, Lord Jesus. There are people in this room right now, Father, that I just talked to that are actually going through chemo treatments this week. And I pray that you would heal them in Jesus' name. Be with them, I pray, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are our healer, you're our provider. And Lord, there is nothing too difficult for you. So God, I pray that you would touch people today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's so good to be with you. Today is a very special day. It's Commitment Sunday. We've been praying, we've been building on faith, and we're so excited to see what God's gonna do. And as you were coming in, I actually met quite a few people. This is their very first Sunday. So you might be thinking to yourself, what is Commitment Sunday? What are we doing here? Just so you know, about 11 months ago, a pipe burst in our sanctuary. That's why we're all hanging out in the gym. Some people drove up and like, man, you have this huge facility. Why are you hanging out in the corner in a gym? Well, a pipe burst. We're in the middle of trying to remodel, and it's been over 11 months that we've been in here. We're so grateful that we have this space to be here. Aren't we grateful? And by the way, for all of those that would like an upgrade in your seating, they're coming. The chairs are ordered. So some nice seats are coming. Hallelujah. Yeah, let's go. So we're trying to make it as best we can for everybody. But, you know, when all of this took place, we had no idea what God would be leading us towards. And as we began to pray, Lord, what do you want to do through us? This capital campaign came forward, and we're just believing God to do more than we can ever ask, think, or imagine. And so we're going together. And so we started this journey about 6 weeks ago, going through the book, The Treasure Principle. And I got to be honest, one of the greatest privileges as your pastor, which, by the way, it's been about 2.5 years. I can't believe that. Can you believe that already? It feels like in some ways it's been, yeah, you survived. We're here 2.5 years, but we're excited about what God's doing. And as we've been going through this, God has been stretching me in ways that I did not think he would. Like 3 years ago, I didn't even know Portland Christian Center was on the map for us, let alone a pipe would burst, let alone leading a capital campaign to remodel. I mean, God, what are you thinking? And have you ever thought that way about your life? You find yourself in places and space, you think, God, what are you thinking? And I think God sees more in us than we even see in ourselves. And it's just been such an honor to do things that I've never thought I would do, like call people and say, hey, what is God speaking to you? What are you thinking about giving to the capital campaign? Does anybody else like calling people and say, hey, what are you thinking about? It's just such a stretching moment for me. But time after time, I would call people and they say, you wouldn't believe what God's doing in my life. I can't wait to participate. And one of the couples that I called agreed to do a video. And so I want to show you their testimony real quick. It's really encouraging. Jack and Barbara Kerfoot. This is their, come on, we love them. Aren't they awesome? Here's their video. I want to show it to you.
And I think know his desires. If we put our desires as his desires, then, you know, we are only satisfied. So I just believe, you know, God's word is wonderful. And his truth is, he's faithful to everything in his word. And, you know, you stand on that. And I think that would be an encouraging, you know, word for anyone who decides that, you know, yes, they want to give. And you just pray about it. God will let you know how much you should give. You know, don't fret about it. Don't pray about it. Because God answers prayer, and we've heard it many times.
Isn't that good? Don't fret about it. Pray about it. I think that should be on a pillow somewhere. Don't fret about it. Pray about it. And if you're new with us, maybe you're like, man, I can't believe I came on a Sunday where we're talking about money. And I just want you to know we don't apologize about it at all. And here's why. Jesus and his parables, over 50% of them, dealt with finances. Why would he do that? Because there's something inside of every one of us that when you start talking about money, we all say, ooh, back away, but no. Unless you're giving it to me, we're not talking about it. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus went straight for treasure because he wanted your heart. And that's why we've been going through this book, The Treasure Principle. It's opening up our hearts, our eyes, our minds to see that God has a greater plan for your money than the credit card companies. God has a greater plan for your money than Amazon does. And Target, and all the Christmas things that are coming, which are not bad in and of themselves, but God's plan for you and your finances is way better, but we need to get on his plan, not our plan. So the treasure principle has been unlocking for us the different ways that we can live generously, that we cannot be tied in by finances, but we can live our lives with our hearts open to him. And so I want to make sure before we go to our last and final key that we remember them. So repetition is the mother of memory. We already forgot. All right. Repetition is the mother of memory. So what we're going to do, and first service, I didn't explain it right. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to read the first key, and then you repeat it after me. Okay, are we ready? I will read it, and you'll repeat it. Are we good? Let's see if we can do this together. You ready? It all belongs to God. I'm his money manager.
It all belongs to God.
Oh, let's go. You guys are good. Second service is ready. Week number two, we talked about my heart always goes where I put God's money.
My heart always goes where I put God's money.
Heaven, not this fallen earth, is my home. Isn't that good? Man, week four, live for the line, not the dot.
Live for the line, not the dot.
Now that one, if you weren't here for that message or you haven't read the book, you're probably like, wait a second, I don't really understand that. The line represents eternity. The dot represents today. What we have in our life, even though you may think that you'll live forever, actually it's just a moment in time, isn't it? But one day we will live in eternity forever. And so what this principle teaches us is that what we do with the way that we give, that we treat people, that we love, that we serve, if we do that towards God's kingdom and to the poor and to be generous, it actually stores up for eternity in heaven. But if we spend it all on ourselves, it will last only for this moment. So the treasure principle that unlocks our heart is, what if we lived for the line, not the dot? And why would we do that? Because we store up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy like they do here on earth. So Jesus isn't just saying it's not just a good idea. It's the wise idea, isn't it? Because if we're living for just today, what's going to happen? It's going to be gone. Can't take it with you. And then week number five, we talked about giving is the only antidote to materialism. Man, you guys are fire. That's just great. And today is our last principle we're going to unlock today, and here's what it is. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of, wow. Ah, come on, let's try that again. I'll read it, you repeat it. Let's try that again. We're doing great. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving.
God prospers me not to raise my standard of living.
Very good. Just a couple weeks ago, I called somebody to talk with them about this campaign and this pledge, and I was asking them about what God was doing in their lives. And they said, Pastor Nate, we have been praying and asking the Lord, we want to give more, but to be honest, we still need to eat groceries. And so we've been doing our budget, and we're thinking we can do just a little bit, and I was prepared to stop and say, hey, that's okay, no problem, you know? And then they said something that just shocked me. They said, but God. I said, wait, what do you mean by that? What's this but God stuff? And they said, well, what you don't know is that I'm a veteran, and I've been on partial disability for many, many years. And as we prayed, God, would you provide a way for us to be more generous? I got a call from the VA, and they moved my disability up to 100%, increasing the amount of money. Now we are going to give $1,000 a month to the capital campaign. Only God can do something like that. The very thing they were praying for, God provided. I want to read this to you one more time. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. When God, you don't have to repeat it, it's okay. Some of you are ready to go on that. When God begins to unlock things in your life, your prayers change. And when your prayers change, doors open in unusual ways. And I want to ask all of us, even before we get to this point in the service, at the very end of the service, I'm going to put some buckets up here. There should be a pledge card on every seat. Hopefully you got it. And during this message, I want you to continue to pray, God, what do you want to do through me? And here's why. This is the overarching principle from the entire book. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. All of the things that you have in your life, from the beautiful homes to all the money in your nest egg. And by the way, I'm all for saving. I'm all for having great places. But I'm also for what Jesus says, start storing up treasures in heaven. Because I want you to look at the neighbor next to you. Just look at him. Especially if your spouse, you can give him a wink. It's okay. No kissing. Slow it down. Whoa, I saw some people. Whoa. We got some lovebirds in the house. Okay, all right. Woo, praise God. Hey, healthy families love each other. Okay, all right, we got some smooching going on. But here's what happens. When we start living for eternity, we realize the only thing that we can take with us are the people in this room, the people in our families. The people are all we can take. So what ends up happening is you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. I wonder how many people will be in heaven because so many of you have given. I wonder when you go to heaven, you're going to have people from all over, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. There will be people coming up to you because the Lord revealed it to them and said, hey, you sowed here. I'm in heaven because of that. Thank you. There are so many rewards waiting for us in heaven. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. When we raise our level of giving, it's not just that we get blessed, which we do. It's not just that we see eternity, but something incredible happens to your heart and to my heart, and the Bible calls it overflowing joy. Overflowing joy. Does anybody else here want overflowing joy? Okay, three of you did. That's cool. The rest of us, I'll start praying. We want overflowing joy, not the cheap kind of joy where something good happens and we laugh and we smile for a little bit, but the kind of joy that's unshakable, the kind of joy that comes from God, the kind of joy that can't be taken away, but is so deeply rooted inside of us that God imparts it to us. Giving will unlock that in your life. And I want to read for you 2 Corinthians 8, and I didn't even know this, Pastor Ron. He already read part of this verse to you. I love when the Holy Spirit does that. Repetition's the mother of? All right, so we're getting that, yeah, absolutely. By the way, I got to give a quick shout out to our Faith Builders class. Where's our Faith Builders class? Let's clap for them. I went up there this morning, and I saw a whole group of people putting together boxes for Samaritan's Purse to give away to different families. I talked to one of the leaders. They gave over 65 boxes away this year, 10 more than last year. Isn't that awesome? Anyways, I'm just so excited about all that God's doing in our church. 2 Corinthians 8:1, here's what it says. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. I want to stop there just for a moment. So here's what's happening. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and he wants them to know about another church in Macedonia. Why? Because they are doing great things, the grace that God has given them. Why is he doing this? Oftentimes, and kind of the struggle that you and I have, is that when we see other people doing great things or experiencing good things, one of the problems that could happen is we get jealous. Am I the only one? Or you feel bad like about your situation, like, oh, I wish I would get that. I wish I would be blessed. I wish I had that. I wish I had that. But Paul is not using the comparison to kill or rob your joy. He's actually using it in a biblical term, like a testimony, to encourage and spur us on to do what they were doing. And in this passage, it's not necessarily about comparison that will bring you down, but to look at it from the perspective of heaven. If they can do it, why can't I? If they can be generous, why can't I be generous? If they can love that way, why can't I love that way? And so he goes on. This is what he says in verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy. Wait, what? Did you catch that? Talk about contradiction. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I just want you to know only God can do those types of things. Am I right? Only God can do that. And it's not about being fake. It's not about putting your head in the sand. It's not about lying to yourself. It's just knowing that my circumstances don't pale in comparison to the greatness of my God. That's how good my God is. I could be going through a really bad season. He's got overflowing joy for me. I could be poor, enjoying top ramen. And I can be rich in generosity. How is that possible? Because my God is so good. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, ooh, I like that name. Hi, Titus, you're watching at home. Just as he had earlier made a beginning to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of what? Giving. Could you track it with me? In the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So what is Paul trying to teach you and me in this moment through the letter to the church at Corinth? He's trying to say, excel in faith. By all means, excel in speech. Excel in your love. Excel in as many ways as you can, but don't forget to excel in your giving. Oftentimes, I've heard it in different mostly in college, though, to be honest, I think it was more of a circle of people debated, but sometimes online I'll see this where people say, I think tithing is an Old Testament thing. We don't need to worry about it. Even if you believe that, which I don't, I believe it's the baseline. Even if you did believe that, the New Testament doesn't lower your standard of giving. It actually raises it. We're to excel in it. We're to grow more. So it's not about being less generous. It's actually about being more generous because of what God has done. And when he does this, this is the key. Number six, God will prosper you. But why does he do that? Not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Why does God want to raise your standard of giving? Have you ever thought about that? I want you to think about it a second. God, why do you want Nate to give more? Why do you want Pastor Seth to give more? Why do you want Pastor Rick to give more? Why does he want us to give more? It's not just, and which is true, for eternity. I believe there's three reasons why God wants you to give more. Number one, he wants to raise your level of joy. Do you know that since the pandemic, they've been saying that we have been in one of the most lonely, isolated, depressing eras in U.S. history, dating back to the Depression? They're comparing it with those numbers. Levels of suicide are up. Levels of loneliness are up. People are more afraid. They don't handle conflict very well. If you don't believe me, just turn on YouTube and type in airlines fights. Come on. It's like something just irritates people and they can't handle it and all the joy is thrown out the window. But when somebody understands the love of God and they start to be generous, joy starts to overflow. What Paul is trying to say is that giving and joy are actually connected. And your level of joy is less about your circumstance and more about his grace. I want to read you that verse again because here's what it says. It says that in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in what? Rich generosity. Rich generosity. And when you give, you can't help but smile. Why? Because you're free from the cares of this world. And God starts to shift your heart and you long for heaven to be invaded here on earth and to change the atmosphere. And don't just take it from Paul's words. Don't just take it from my words. Jesus actually said the same thing in Acts 20, verse 35. Here's what Jesus said. The Lord himself said this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The person who gives actually is blessed even more. One of the most obvious times that this came out in my life, we were living in the Tri-Cities about 10 years ago, and there was a group of kids that started coming to our youth group. I was a youth pastor and a kids pastor at the same time, having lots of fun. And there was this family that started coming, and there was these two girls. This girl was 14 and her sister was 13, and they had two younger siblings. And they couldn't get rides to youth group, so we started picking them up. We'd bring them to youth group. And we had a whole rotation. We'd bring them to church on Sundays. And we were doing this rotation and bring along. And then it came to November, and we had this cool ministry where people could apply for gifts for Christmas if they were struggling financially. And one of the girls wrote a letter to the church, and it said this, my mom just let me know that she will not be able to buy us Christmas presents this year. She lost a shift at work, and on top of that, her car broke down, and now she has to take a bus to work. We don't have any money. If you can help at all, please help us. So we read that, and we were, Myel and I remember just, our hearts were just absolutely broken for this poor girl and her family. So we began to ask God, what can we do? So they wrote down different things that they wanted for Christmas, and one of them was a tablet. And I remember looking at my wife, and I'm like, we're not going to give them a tablet. And of course, she looked at me, and she's like, we're going to give them a tablet. I'm like, oh, I have a youth pastor, you know, tight, everything. But the Lord helped us. We bought a tablet, and we wrapped it up for him. And I'll never forget, we went to church that day. We got the presents, and a bunch of people had come and given presents. And another person pulls up in a new car. And he says, this car is for this family. And we put the presents in the trunk. We showed up at this lady's house. And all these people, these kids start coming out of the house. I'm like, I thought you only had four. Apparently cousins, everybody's hanging out. And they come out. And the man gets out of the car. And he says, ma'am, I want to give you the keys to your new car. And she just broke down and started crying. She said, you had no idea how hard this has been for us. Then the little four-year-old jumps into the car and starts running around inside the car and checking it out. Look at this. I can't believe it. Oh, my goodness. And then we open the trunk, and there are presents for these kids. What that taught me that day, it doesn't matter how big your sacrifice is. It's just that you sacrifice. It's not equal amount of money. It's equal sacrifice. You see, what Mael and I gave, we thought we were, now we were blowing out the doors giving that tablet, and then all of a sudden some dude shows up with a car. Sheesh. But isn't it amazing what we can do together? You see, building on faith is really about us coming together and saying, God, you've been so good to us. And when we do that, you know what happens? We get overflowing joy. We love to see it. And there's testimonies in this room, just like I just told you. We've blessed families and blessed people. 2 years ago in November, we gave over $100,000 to people in need from this congregation in one offering. Why does God want us to give? This is the second reason. God loves to see us grow. He loves to see you grow. He loves you as you are, but too much to leave you as you are. In our house, we have this cool little board that sits up on there on the side, and I want to show it to you. It's a measuring stick. And every birthday, the boys, anybody else have some of these, something like this in your house where you're measuring how tall your kids are? Man, there was a season, you can't really see it on the picture, I can show it to you later if you want to see it, where they were measuring themselves every 3 weeks. Just try, I'm growing, get off your tippy toes. You can't wear shoes, and they're trying to measure it. But isn't it true, as parents, don't we love to see our kids grow? Now, grandparents, I've heard, the rumor is you like it even more when your grandkids. Is that true? Something about those grandkids that just makes the just unbelievable. And think about how much more God loves to see you grow. I want you to look at that board, and I want you to think spiritually for just a moment. Maybe right now your giving and your spiritual faith, your walk with God is about a 3. But what if God's saying today, I'm calling you to a 4? And you know what you're saying? No, that's scary. I can't do it. No. But God's saying, you can do it. You can do it. I believe in you. I see more in you than you see in yourself. And he's in heaven cheering you with all the saints saying, yes, we can do it. When I was in high school, I got to play at the Tacoma Dome for the state championship, and my mom accidentally sat right in front of the camera. And every time I made a shot, she would stand up right in front of the camera. Ah, Nathan, 21! And she would block the whole camera. They couldn't even see the game. How much more is God cheering you on? How much more is God saying, we can do this? How much more is God saying, you can, you can, you can, you can? God loves to see you grow. 2 Corinthians 8:7, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and love, we have kindled in you, see that you also excel. He loves to see you grow in the grace of giving. But here's the truth. Our greatest growth usually comes after our greatest problem. The greatest obstacle in your life right now that you're facing, your greatest growth is on the other side of that. Smith Wigglesworth, the pastor revivalist back in the 1800s, he had this great quote, "Great faith is the product of great fights." What? Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. And if we're honest, don't we want to run from the trials? Some of us, our prayer is simply, God, just make it as smooth and painless as possible. But God's called us for something greater. Do you remember David in the Bible? Before he became king, he was a little shepherd. Remember that dude? Some of you do? He killed a guy named Goliath. And before he went and killed Goliath, you know what he did? He went to King Saul, and he said, "King Saul, I want to take down Goliath. He's been saying mean words about our God." And Saul looked at him, which, by the way, Saul, they said in the Bible, is a head taller than everybody else. He's a big man. He probably should have been fighting him. But he says, "Hey, little David, you're a little boy. Why should I send you?" And you know what David said? "When the lion and the bear tried to get my sheep, I took them out. I killed them. And as God gave me victory over the bear and the lion, I will take down that Goliath." Every battle that you're fighting right now is setting you up for a greater victory in the future. If you win private battles today, you win public ones tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I've been to the zoo, and I've seen lions, and I've seen bears. To me, those are harder than a giant person. You don't believe me? Have you not been to the zoo? Have you not seen the lions? And I believe some of you here today, you need to hear this. Some of you need to hear this. God is still causing some of you to grow. You may be 70 years old, and I won't go above that number. And God is still growing you. I got to be honest, when Pastor Ron told his story, I almost started crying at first service. We won't say how old you are. And we won't say that you're a 49ers fan. Go Hawks. But he is still saying, "God, I've been given 15%, and you want me to go 20. Today, I'm stepping out in faith." And I think God is smiling because Pastor Ron just grew. And the same is true for you and me. Today is a growth opportunity. It's a time for us to grow in God. The last benefit I want to say that happens when you grow in God is this. When you give, God has a destiny for you to fulfill. None of you are here by accident. You are here on purpose for a purpose. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, you're welcome. I am here because God has me here for you and for him and for this moment." In the Bible, there's a story about Esther in Esther 4:14. It says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Maybe you're hearing, you're like, "Man, what are you talking about?" Esther was a girl that out of supernatural circumstances, God was able to get her to be the queen. And as she was there, turns out there's a whole plot to kill all the Jewish nation, to genocide everybody. And Mordecai says, maybe, just maybe, God has you here for such a time as this. Maybe God has you here for such a time as this. A pipe burst, nothing for God. Capital campaign, nothing for God. But it will take all of us to trust in him. You see, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. God wants to see you and me fulfill the destiny that he has for our lives. I believe with all my heart that Portland Christian Center is a church on a hill that was built over 100 years ago. In 1979, the sanctuary was finished. And over all of these years, there are people in this room that have given and pledged and sacrificed and loved and sang and prayed and cried because they knew our time is now. I believe that our best days are right in front of us. Why? Our time is now. I believe my boys will grow up in a church that will love them, and all the kids of this church will know Jesus, will love him, will serve him all the days of their lives. Why? Because our time is now. I see seniors in this room who will give up their preference because our time is now. They will give, they will love, they will look at this young, bald pastor with full of energy and say, "We got your back, we're praying for you." Why? Because our time's now. I believe that there are all kinds of families coming back to God. Why? Because our time is now. Will you say that with me? Our time is now. But I do want to say something that I think is also equally important. With man, this is impossible. There's no way we can do this on our own. But with God, all things are possible. I got to give you one more quote from Smith Wigglesworth. I've been reading this. It says this: there is nothing impossible with God. All the impossibility is with us when we measure God by the limitations of our unbelief. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Will you stand with me? And I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. God, what do you want to do through me? If you should be able to grab a card on every seat. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this moment. It's going to be a holy moment. And we're going to pledge to God. We're going to give because he's going to increase our joy. He's going to fill us with hope and love. And we're going to see God do what only he can do. So as you grab your card, there's a place that you can tear it off. And even if you've already given or pledged, I want you to go ahead and do this with us, because here's what we're believing. Everything that gets put in here, we're believing not only that the building will be completed, that we will see revival in Portland, across the street and around the world. We want to see more missionaries be sent out. Why? Our time is now. We want to give generously. Why? Our time is now. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray over you, and if you have your card, I want you to fill it out. And as families, I want you to come forward, and I don't want you to just take your card and throw it in the bucket. I want you to take a moment. I want you to lay hands on it. I want you to pray over it. And I want you to ask God to do what only he can do. Maybe you're here and you're like, "Man, I'm not sure if this is a lot." Watch what God can do. If he can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people, I'm pretty sure he can multiply whatever you give. So here's what we're committing to. If you look on your card, you'll see There's different ways that you can pledge. You can give one time, you can give over 2 years. But the most important thing is asking the Lord, God, what do you want to do through me? And watch what he's going to do. I want to let you know already as of Thursday, we've already received over $900,000 of pledge money. Isn't that amazing? To God be the glory. To God be the glory. And I believe our time is now. God, what do you want to do through me? So Lord Jesus, I pray for your people. God, as some of us that we've already been praying and sacrificing, Lord, this feels like a sacred, holy moment where we're saying, God, what do you want to do through me? This isn't just about me. This is about populating heaven and plundering hell. This is about being a light to the nations. This is about building a place where people can find you, Jesus. They can find something real. They can find family. They can find community. They can discover their purpose. They can serve you, Jesus. And we can do far more together than we can alone. So, Father, I pray as we come forward today and as we give, Lord Jesus, and as we sign these commitments, Lord, I pray for every person, whatever that number is, that they would be filled with joy that overflows.
Hello. Thank you for listening to today's podcast from Portland Christian Center. We're so glad you joined us. And before we wrap up, we want to give you one more opportunity to accept Jesus into your life. If you're ready to take that first step, please pray this with me. Lord Jesus, for too long, I've kept you out of my life. I acknowledge that I am a sinner and cannot save myself. No longer will I ignore the door when I hear you knocking. Thank you for coming to earth, bearing my sins on the cross, and offering me the gift of eternal life. Today, I surrender my life to you and trust you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for me and rose again on the third day. Please come into my heart, transform me, and guide me to live fully for you. I believe your words are true, and I put my faith in you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, congratulations. Here at Portland Christian Center, we call that your best yes. We would love to connect with you and support you on your new journey. If you want to connect with us more and be part of our Portland Christian Center family, visit our website at pcctoday.com. That's pcctoday.com.